Today we're going to start by reading from John chapter 20. If you have your Bibles or if you have it on your phone, you can turn to John chapter 20. And the text that we are reading falls right on the heels of the story we read a couple of weeks ago, where the disciples were hiding behind locked doors and Jesus shows up and speaks peace to them and breathes on them and gives them the Spirit, offering them peace. We're picking the story up in verse 24, and this is right on the heels of Jesus meeting with them. It says, one of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord," but he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The door was locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book, but these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. Let's pray. God, I just ask that as we reflect on this text, on this story, on this interaction and on why it's even here, that you would help us to see you more clearly, that you would indeed lead us more fully into life by the power of your name. God, thank you for the witness that is recorded for us. Thank you for Thomas, who was willing to follow you and whose record we have of his doubt, and we sometimes give him a bad rap. We thank you for his witness and his testimony, acknowledging you as Lord and God, and just ask that as we consider his story and our story, that we would be encouraged on our journey with you as well. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing I want to remind us of as we think about this story with Thomas is that John, as he writes his book, chooses the stories he's going to put in here for a reason and chooses how he's going to present them for a reason. And as we consider the story about Thomas, one of the really great ways I've heard it put this week was that Thomas is being presented as kind of representative of all kinds of people who question Jesus. Because quite frankly, the news he didn't believe in, it makes sense that he didn't believe in it, right? Like, it's a bold claim that people who are in an emotional state have made, and so I don't think it's here to put him down. I think it's here to help those who are struggling and help those who are walking with those who are struggling to identify that, okay, we can see that even those who are closest to him struggled. So how can we respond when we have doubts, when we struggle, when those alongside of us doubt and have struggles? He's being presented as being representative of those who question Jesus, who refuse to or struggle to believe in him because he can't be seen or touched. I think that's important for us to think about today because belief in today's day and age is a challenging thing. I don't know if you've noticed, but in our world, a lot of people believe a lot of different things, and they believe them very strongly. In this room, people believe different things and believe them quite strongly. And the way we've I don't think it's new, but I think it's been exasperated over the last few years. The way we talk about things actually makes it harder to believe certain things. I was thinking about it this week. I remember, you know, my dad watched the news at 11 o'clock every weeknight. And I would sit with him, and when Lloyd Robertson would deliver the news, there was this sense of, like, we can believe what he's saying. Part of why we could believe it, because we flipped over to CBC, Peter Mansbridge was saying the exact same thing. And there was this sense in which, okay, something is being told from a reliable source and we can believe it, but it feels like there's almost no kind of collective reliable source anymore. We easily and quickly paint almost anyone and anything as unreliable sources, which makes it really tough to believe what's being said. And quite frankly, some sources that used to be reliable have done a good job at painting themselves as unreliable sources. Another thing that makes it hard to believe is when things that we're told, well, this is what's going to happen if we go down that road, well, it doesn't pan out that way. The unfulfilled claims. You know, I grew up in a pretty strict church where I was told all kinds of things, like, if you go down this road, this is what's going to happen, or those people believe this other thing, and this is going to be the end result. And claims were made about how things were going to unfold, and then they didn't unfold the way we had been told. Things didn't happen the way we've been promised. And he starts to question whether or not the people who told us those things, are they really reliable? Is what they said reliable? You know, just this is just like a really benign example, but like we weren't allowed to go to movie theaters. And we were told that if, like, those people who go to movie theaters, they're going to get corrupted. They're going to have all these things happen to them if they go into those evil places. And then we see people who are going and they still love Jesus. Sometimes do a better job at loving Jesus and loving others than us. And they're going to those places we're told are going to corrupt. And so you start to question things because claims and things that we're told are going to happen, they don't come true the way we were told. So you have sources that are unreliable, and then you have these unfulfilled claims, and you start to question what you can trust and what you can't trust. And then, of course, there is those who, they seem reliable in what they say, but my goodness, I don't want to live like they live. Filled with hate, filled with anger, filled with a posture towards others that just feels wrong. Like, logically, I can go with them with what they're saying, or I can see how some things that they're saying are coming true, but this the fruit that it bears in their life isn't something I feel like I want to be a part of. When you see those things unfolding, it can be hard to figure out what to believe, what to understand. Because it's hard to get a reliable source that makes claims that prove to be true and you see lives that are worth following. I will say this, though. As much as it is hard to believe some things in our world, we all believe. Because rejection of one belief actually just leads to a different belief. Does that make sense? What I'm saying? Like there's no lack of belief. We all eventually will believe in or trust in something. We will default to believing in something or someone at some point in time. Saying no to this and this and this is going to lead to, well, I guess I'm trusting in this, even if you don't get there intentionally. And so although we struggle to necessarily know what to believe in, it's important to note that we do have belief in something, and so we need to think about what we believe in. And so we're going to talk today about what it means to believe in Jesus, because that's ultimately what happened here. Thomas was saying, I won't believe unless I see it. Jesus says, okay, see it. And then you have this process of belief, and we're told it's given to us so that we would believe. And by believing, we would have life in his name. So what does it mean to believe? Before we even get to what does it mean to believe in Jesus, what does it mean to believe? Really, at its core, belief is not just mental assent. Belief is mental assent to something that actually changes or impacts our life. I'm looking around a room of people who believe that these chairs are solid enough to hold them. It's actually impacted how you have chosen to live your life. Now, belief in a chair, like that's pretty small and benign. Belief that a police officer, if they show up, is going to do good for you. Most of in this room would believe that. There are those in our world who history has led them to question that and whether that's an accurate belief. You know, there's a whole group of people yesterday who thought it was safe to go to the grocery store. And yet it wasn't for them yesterday. Now, if a community starts saying, you know, it's not going to be safe for me to trust that, I'm using these as examples, okay? If a group of people start saying, I'm not sure I can believe that police have my best interest at heart, it's going to change how they live. If people start to think, it's not safe for me to go out, for whatever reason it might be, it's going to lead to a change in how they live. So ultimately, belief is actually something that impacts our life, and some beliefs are pretty benign. Like, I apologize to those of you who believed the Leafs were going to win the Stanley Cup. I really do apologize. I was heartbreaking yesterday. But if they do or don't, it doesn't change most of our life. Others are huge and significant. You know, if someone who is married starts to believe that there's no way their spouse could ever be faithful to them, that's going to impact things in a dramatic and significant way. But it's important to recognize that belief is something that impacts one's life when we start to think about what it means to believe in Jesus. You know, Thomas says, I'm not going to believe that he's alive unless I see it. But when he does see it, I think his words really summarize what it means to believe in Jesus. His response isn't, cool, I believe. Where's the pizza? Like, it's not, it actually, his response is, my Lord and my God. Like, this is something that because I believe in this, it's going to change everything about how I live. To believe in Jesus, to really believe in the way that we are invited to by the testimony of the witnesses of his followers, by the early church, to really believe in that way is not just mental assent that we can check boxes. It is about having a real commitment to Jesus being, well, my Lord and my God. Lord is one who has the authority. God is really the underlying force behind the entire world. To believe in Jesus is to commit to Jesus being the guiding reality for one's life, saying, okay, if Jesus is alive, if I'm going to put my trust in Jesus, then everything about my life is how I think about things, how I orient things, how I live, how I engage with people, that's going to become the guiding reality for my life. When I think about the struggle to believe, the unreliable sources that we have, the unfulfilled claims that are made, and the undesirable fruit that we see, leaning into trusting in Jesus it's the opposite of all of those. In Jesus, we find the reliable source. That's the testimony of the New Testament church. Like, John describes Jesus as the one who existed with God in the beginning. Like, he's been there from the very, very beginning and will be till the end. He is completely reliable. We don't have to worry that God's going to turn and run away and not be there for us tomorrow because he's been there from the beginning. He's completely reliable. Ephesians 1:4 uses the language of him being there from the foundation of the world. Revelation 1:8 describes Jesus is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who is, was, and is still to come, the Almighty One. The reason the early Christians followed Jesus was because, that's a reliable source. We've checked it all out, and he is the one who is the reliable source. And then in regard to unfulfilled claims, They look at the work of Jesus and say, Jesus did what he said he was going to do once they realized what he was saying. For a long time, they didn't realize exactly what he was saying. But in hindsight, they look, and as they write his story, they record Jesus saying, you know, it's finished. It's complete. I've done what I came to do. As Paul wrote about what it was going to be, about how confident they were in the fulfilled work of Jesus, he wrote these powerful verses to the church in Rome. He said, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's done the work. It's fulfilled. He's the one who's actually come through on what he said he would do. What he promised is bearing out. So he is a reliable source. He has done, he's fulfilled the work. And in terms of desirable fruit, I mean, I think it's significant that there's lots of people who reject Christianity and reject the church who will acknowledge that they love Jesus. And they read the Jesus stories, they're drawn in, they find him beautiful. Because he embodied desirable fruit. You know, John 13, his words, love each other just as I have loved you. He doesn't treat us like garbage and then say, well, do as I say, not as I do. He loved first and then invites us to respond with love. He came bringing peace and offers us peace. We read that just a couple of weeks ago in the verses preceding. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Jesus lived out desirable fruit and invites us to bear that fruit too. So in the face of the struggle to believe, we have this one who is reliable, has done the work, and has lived this beautiful fruit, and who invites us to trust in him as my Lord and my God. And the early Christians, they staked their lives on it and wrote these stories so that we could hear it and say, it's worth it to stake your lives on this too. You can believe. Then I think it's important for us to consider what the real gift of believing in Jesus is, because that's where it gets to at the end of this story. These are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. The gift is life. I think that's important because it doesn't say that, hey, if you believe in Jesus, you're going to have an explanation for everything. You're going to be able to answer everybody and have the problem, the solution to every problem in the world. It doesn't say, if you believe in Jesus, you're going to have certainty and always know all the time. It doesn't say, if you believe in Jesus, you're going to get like the best list of rules so you'll always know how to live exactly the right way. It doesn't say, if you believe in Jesus, you get membership into a giant religion that'll help you tell you everything how to do. That's not what it says. It doesn't say if you believe in Jesus, then you're going to have a cause to rally around. And you're always going to be able to like join the next big thing. No. Believe in Jesus that you can have life. One of my favorite promises of Jesus is in John 10:10 when he says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and life to the full. When Paul starts talking about, okay, what kind of life is it going to look like for somebody who's in Jesus? He describes it this way: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is the full life. This is what Jesus wants to have well up in us so that we can engage this life well. That's what belief is meant to bring in us. Again, not certainty, not rules, not religious duty, not some moral cause, not an answer for everything, but life, real life, that people would see us. And I mean, we just got some rain last night. Like, the colors are different when things are coming alive. And the sounds of life, like, life is a visible thing that it should be growing up in us as we believe in Jesus. As I was thinking about belief, though, and this offer into life, I thought of a story in which there's one of my favorite prayers, because it's all about belief. And it's a story that Mark tells about a guy who has a son who is just ravaged. It's the evil spirits. And when they bring the son to Jesus to get healed, the child goes into violent convulsions, falls to the ground. He's writhing, foaming at the mouth, just a mess. And Jesus says, "How long has this been happening?" And the boy's father's like, "Since he was a little boy." The spirit tries to throw him into water, trying to kill him, into fire, and says, the father says, "Have mercy on us and help us if you can." And so Jesus says, what do you mean, if I can? Anything is possible if a person believes. And this is my favorite prayer. The father instantly cries out, "I do believe. Help my unbelief. I believe. Help those places in the ways that I don't believe." And in that moment, Jesus heals the boy. I love that story because sometimes we think we have to believe perfectly. To where if we have doubts, there's something wrong with us. If we don't have the same certainty, maybe we aren't at a place where Thomas was after he saw Jesus, where we can confidently say, "My Lord and my God." We're like, "My Lord and my God." Maybe there's a question mark after it for us, and not the bold sentence. And I love this story because it reminds us that Jesus meets us even in our struggle to believe. And even as I was reading, so this is something I didn't even notice before, but as I was reading it, I noticed that the other disciples who had seen Jesus and believed, they didn't kick Thomas out because he didn't believe. Like, 8 days later, he's still with them. They were including him. They were embracing him, saying, "Yeah, we know it. We've seen it. And we get that you don't believe, but, like, stick with us, man." And he stayed with them and was there when Jesus showed up and met him in that place of unbelief. We don't have to believe perfectly to be in moving into this life. Jesus meets us in our struggles to believe. He did it with Thomas. He did it with this boy's father. He does it for us. You know, those places that sometimes we want to get to with Jesus, you know, we want to get to a place where we can explain everything, where we can have certainty, where we can have the list of moral rules, where we can know what our religion's supposed to look like, where we can have a cause to rally around. Jesus doesn't take us to those places, but he does use those places to help us show us himself. So I don't want you to hear me saying that, you know, if at some point your faith has been connected to religious duty, that is necessarily void of Jesus. Because Jesus can use that to bring you into himself. He can use that pursuit of certainty to bring you into himself. But please don't let the place where Jesus meets us replace the place. Okay, this is getting really confusing. Don't let the place where Jesus meets us become the Lord in our life. It's great if through religious duty, God has helped you to see Jesus. But don't stop with religious duty. Look to Jesus to be your Lord and your God. It's good if your pursuit of ways of thinking has helped you to see Jesus, but say thank you for that and move to acknowledging Jesus as your Lord and your God. If we stick with those things that bring us to Jesus, we're never going to get the life to the full he really wants for us. We get stuck. It's like C.S. Lewis uses the analogy of people getting being excited to make towers out of mud on the streets when they don't, because they don't understand what it's like to build sandcastles on the beach at the sea. We get stuck with this thing, but it's not the actual hope that Jesus wants for us. The invitation here is to believe, so that by believing we may have life in his name, life to the full, life that bubbles up and overflows to those around us. And I can't help but imagine the impact of the church if instead of pushing for certain political leaders, instead of pushing for certain powers, instead of looking for certain authority in the world, we became a place where people who were just bubbling with this life lived together and embraced each other and invited people in no matter how much they were doubting, and just put this invitation on display. I don't think that the message of Jesus is irrelevant. I think it's the most relevant thing there is, because by him we may have life to the full. Let me pray. God, thank you for this story and how we are able to see even those who struggle to believe. God, you meet them. You invite them to see and hear and to receive life in your name. Thank you that this is given to us who struggle to believe, to know that our struggles are not the end of the story. Jesus' love is, and Jesus' invitation is, and through him we may have life. God, I ask for those of us who maybe we're struggling right now because of what we're seeing in the world, because of circumstances, because of our pains in our own life. God, may we receive your invitation to see you and to believe, even incompletely. God, I believe, help my unbelief. And in that place of belief and struggle to believe, may you fill me with your spirit and your presence and your life. May you fill us with your spirit and presence and life, that we may truly be a lighthouse in this community and in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.